Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Have you ever, I'm sure in your life, have felt alone? At some point or time, you have felt alone and you've been alone. And it's not always a season in which we like or we care for. There's even a television show that is called Alone. How many of you have heard of that show? It's a survival show. They throw you out in the wilderness. 10 people out in the wilderness are separated from one another. If they want to, once they tap out, they have a satellite phone that they call in. They get rescued either by boat or helicopter. And the last person who stays out there, they could be out there for a year, 6 months. I mean, a long time. And will win, I think it's like $500,000, something like that. And so they get, out of 50 choices, they get to make 10 choices out of 50 of what they want to take and take with them. So it's an interesting show. It's been on for, I think, 4 or 5 seasons now. My wife is like, you should go on that show. I think she's trying to get rid of me. I don't know if that's what her intent is. But it's an interesting show. And watching the show, the biggest struggle, the largest struggle that they have is not the amount of food. Food's sometimes an issue for them, but they get hungry, of course. Some are better hunters and fishermen or women than others. It's not really usually shelter, though sometimes their shelters burn down. That can be an issue. It's not the camera. They have to film themselves. They have to film so much per day. It's not even the physical toll which it can take on somebody. The biggest issue that they have is loneliness. Of not having that human connection, that one-on-one, or just other people, being around other people in which they crave. They desire it. They want it. And the Bible says it's good for man not to be alone. All the ladies said, amen. Okay. I guess you want your man alone. You're going to send him out on the TV show. But it's not good for us to be alone. What I found is this, is that there are a lot of people who feel alone. They feel alone in their marriage. They feel alone in their job. They feel alone in their family. Maybe you're a single mom. You're a single dad. We all need a place to connect. We need to know that someone cares for us. And we are not meant to go through this life alone. We need interaction. Now, I know what a couple of you are thinking right now. I like to be alone. I don't want to be around people. Well, maybe so. Maybe that's how you're maybe more of an introvert. Some of us are extroverts. We get our energy from being around people. Some of us are introverts and we kind of recharge. We like people, but we recharge being away from people. And so maybe we have a mix of both. You think to yourself, man, I like being alone. I want you to know something. You were not designed to be alone. You weren't. If you're a born-again believer, you're a Christian, I want you to know that you are not alone. God is with you. He is for you. You are His child, and He is crazy about you. God knows everything about you. Think about that. He knows everything about you, and yet He loves us. The Bible says that He even knows the number of hairs on our head. Can you imagine if my mother Lisa was here this morning, and she said, Lucas has 90,914 hairs on his head. You go, ooh, that lady's a little crazy. Now, she's not crazy. But you would think, whoa, wait a second, that's a little smothering. My mother's not smothering. But God, He knows everything about you. He's not here to smother you. He's not here to make you, overwhelm you. But I want you to know, He loves you. He knows all about the details of your life. And so as a believer, the wonderful thing that we have, our wonderful promise is that we are never truly alone. We have the Lord who is with us. And if you feel like there are folks who do not understand you, maybe that's how you've kind of, how it's been in your life, God does. He does. He knows who you are and where you're at. And if there was anyone who had the right to feel alone, and I'm sure he did feel alone at times, it was Joseph. As we saw last week, Joseph had those dreams that God had given him, and they weren't understood by his brothers. And he was 17 years of age, and you know, being 17, much changes from the age of 17 as we grow. We mature, we look at life a little bit differently, and Joseph was 17 and had these dreams. He was excited about these dreams. He also was a spoiled, I won't say spoiled brat, but he was spoiled. He was spoiled by his father. Favoritism was shown to him, and it caused anger with his brothers. So to tell about a dream where his brothers bowed down to him did not go over very well. In fact, to the point that it had gotten to the point where his brothers wanted to kill Joseph. And they were going to kill him. They threw him into an empty cistern, as we saw last week. And someone goes, you know what? Let's not kill our brother. He is our blood, however, but let's sell him into slavery. Wow. You imagine how Joseph felt. How he felt hated. How he felt abused, betrayed. I mean, it's one thing. We all get angry at our family at one point or a time in another, right? But to sell your own sibling into slavery, that's pretty bad. That's pretty deep stuff. And he felt alone. And this is where we're going to find Joseph. And you talk about a setback in life. And what we're going to see with Joseph is this. And in different times, that's the thing. Not just a one-time event. But sometimes our greatest setbacks are God's greatest setups. And so let's turn over to Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to read verse 1 and 2. And this is what it says. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt. Egypt in the Bible always represents the world. A sinful world. One that is led by the flesh and by what they feel. So he's taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders. He was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of the Egyptian master. We see the Lord was with Joseph. I want you to know this morning, real success begins with the presence of God in your life. God's presence in our lives is the greatest success that we can have. Notice this, what Jeremiah says. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 9, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this. Before I read the rest of this, he's saying, listen, you may be very wise, humanly speaking. You may have all knowledge. You may have a lot of degrees. But if you're going to glory in how wise you are, you're not going to glory in it. If you're mighty, if you're strong, if you're prideful, if you are powerful, or you are rich. That's what it says. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. You want to find fulfillment? You want to delight the Lord? Listen, the Lord is not that concerned about how smart you are. He's not concerned how powerful you are. He's not that concerned about how rich you are. Because mankind, Egypt, likes to glory in those things. The world glories in those things. He said, if you really in your life want to get all that I have for you, you're going to find that serving me, that giving me all the glory, is where you're going to find success. See, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, you really you really can't be a real success. Notice what it says in John chapter 5. For sure I tell you, anyone who hears my word and puts his trust in him who sent me has life that lasts forever. And he will not be guilty. He has already passed from death into life. If you are a believer in Christ and you are a Christian, your eternal life doesn't start once you die. It started when you became a born-again believer. For me, it was when I was the age of 7 years of age. My eternal life started then. So real success, you're going to find real success that will last for eternity. That's what real success is. Is real success building your own kingdom here, being powerful, having everything that you want, and yet building nothing for eternity. Or being prepared for eternity. You see, real success will last for eternity. And the things that are of God, the things that Jesus cared about while here on earth, we should care about as well. That's what we should build our life upon. The Greek word for blessed is Makarios. And Makarios is actually the name of an island near Greece. It was known back in the day as a blessed island because it was self-contained. The residents there did not need to leave the island in order to get their needs met. The island offered everything that they needed. The natural resources of the blessed island were so thick, so rich, so fruitful and productive that everything they needed to enjoy their lives were built in right then and there. They didn't have to leave for anything. You see, all the stuff that you get is outside of you. So the car that in which you have, the home in which you live in, the money that you have is fine. But it's all extra. You see, it's all extra. They are bonuses in this life. They're not the purpose for our life. You see, in the biblical world of being blessed, you should be okay with just being on the island. Just being in the kingdom with the king ought to put you in a blessed location. And one of the ways that you know that you are not, I guess you could say, on the blessed island as a believer is when you feel you need to go off the island and try other things to really find joy. That you go off the island to go and find peace. You crave more than your communion with the Father to find fulfillment. You see, the blessed person finds their sufficiency in God and Him alone, in Christ alone. That's where we find it. And that is the continual struggle that we have as believers. You see, our enemy wants us to think that we need more than what God provides. But He is sufficient. He is enough. And that's where we get in trouble. God says, hey, in my kingdom, as you're my child, you are part of the kingdom, you are part of the family of God, I have everything you need. And man, the enemy loves to whisper that we need something else off of the island, the blessed island in which God has put us on. You see, real success is measured by the glory your life gives to God. Notice this in verse 3 and 4 here in chapter 39. Potiphar, who's not a believer, right, noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, and so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. Joseph's life was on display for everyone to see. Now, if there's a person that could have said, you know what, I am angry at God. I don't want to live for Him any longer. I'm in a new country, a new situation that I need to adapt to my surroundings. We've heard it before, when in Rome, right? But Joseph, that's not what he does. That's not what Joseph does. Joseph, despite where he was at, despite he had been betrayed by his brothers, despite, I'm sure, the feelings of anger that he did have with his brothers and hurt that anyone would have, we see Joseph continue to be faithful to the Lord. And the Lord was faithful to him, as he always is. And other people noticed. They noticed. They noticed who Joseph was and what he was doing. You see, Joseph was focused on God getting the glory out of his life despite whatever circumstance he was in at that time. The first Bible verse I memorized was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And it says, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Christian, there's some things that may be legal for you to do. There may be some things that you can do, but the question is, should you? Does God get glory out of it? And I tell you, this simple Bible verse right here has helped me a lot in my life. I haven't always obeyed it, but it really has been God's word, a structure for my life, a foundation of saying, is God going to get glory out of this and what I'm doing? Sometimes he has, sometimes he hasn't. But we need to be reminded that our lives as believers, even when our circumstances aren't the way that we want, that we have the mindset that God is going to get the glory out of my life. And that I'm going to trust that God is going to work these certain things out in my life. You see, the greatest success you ever find that will happen in your life is when people go, you know what? I see God in that person's life. I may not agree with them. I may not have the same views as them. But in Joseph's situation, those who were not believers saw, man, God is with this guy. God is showing his favor with him. I don't know what it is that he has or she has, but God's with them. I want what they have. You see, we are called to be the light and the salt of the earth. And because of that, real success is other people seeing Christ. Christ is in that man. Christ is in that lady. You see, real success is measured by the Christ-like character you possess. You see, it's not great talent that God blesses. It's great Christ-likeness that he blesses. The picture of brokenness, I'm going to give you a picture of brokenness here, is of a wild horse, a wild stallion that wants its independence. It does not want to be ridden. It does not want to be told what to do. Now, it doesn't mind the cowboy or the farmer feeding it, making sure there's plenty of water in the trough, or having shelter over its head. It doesn't mind that. But as soon as that cowboy tries to get on, there's great difficulty. And one thing I love about God is God, he is patient, he is loving, and he is kind. Some of you know, I grew up on a farm, and I've ridden horses. I'm not an expert on riding horses. I'm not good at riding horses. I have jumped on bareback in the woods on some horses we had in the field and got bucked off a couple times, but that was not very wise, let's just put it that way. But I remember my father breaking horses. My father still trains horses. And one thing I noticed with my father, what he would do, he first would get them used to the reins. Then he eventually would put a blanket on their back so they get used to something, some pressure on their back. Eventually he'll add weight or he'll add a saddle and he'll get used to having the saddle. Eventually there will come a time where my dad will get on the horse. Comes kind of the moment of truth. And many who train horses correctly usually will let the rider get on, and there's very little bucking like you see like on commercials or TV shows. But sometimes there is. My dad's gotten thrown off multiple times. You see, that horse, it didn't mind the food, it didn't mind the grain, it didn't mind the feed, it didn't mind the hay, it didn't mind, you know, being warm inside the barn when it's cold outside during the Midwest winters, but it did not want anything on its back. It did not want to be broken. See, the cowboy gets on the back of the horse and rides it. And eventually, the horse is broken. It is trained. How do you know when it's trained? How do you know it's ready? Because a horse, it doesn't lose its strength. It does not lose its God-given uniqueness and identity as a horse. It's just now a horse under somebody else's control. And many of us, we want blessings from God, but we don't want Him tying us and bringing us into submission to His will. We'll go, God, feed me. God, bless me. God, show me favor and give me the things in which I want. But God, when it comes to submitting to your will, I'm not really interested in that. But see, that's not how God works. You see, real success is measured by the glory that God gets out of your life. So the question is not if you're a wild horse. The question is have you given your life to Christ so that His will may be done and not your own? And maybe in your mind you think, well, man, that's me losing control. Exactly. Exactly. Of God, you're in control. It's about your will being done, not my own. See, God can get the glory out of your life as long as you are still holding on for dear life to your own will in your own way. Give it to Him. So real success is measured by the glory that God gets out of your life. You see, real success comes because of God's favor, of God smiling down upon us and blessing us. I love what Proverbs chapter 3, it shows up here on the screen. I can just see how this relates to the story of Joseph. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. So it says, Solomon to his son, as he's writing this, don't let mercy, don't let truth, don't forsake it. And this is what I want you to do with mercy and truth. It says, bind them around your neck. In other words, let them be shown to people who are around you. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so internalize it. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and with man. And so when you take all that, this is what I want you to do, son. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Now this is also what happens here. And I think this passage, I love Proverbs chapter 3. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. In the King James Version, verse 8 says, it will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Where's your navel? Right here. When we're dealing with stress and anxiety, where are we feeling it at? Right here. The result of not forsaking mercy, of not forsaking truth, of letting it be shown, and trusting in the Lord, He's going to work some of these things out in which we have no control over. And giving these things to Him and trusting Him, it'll be health to your navel. It'll be marrow to your bones. What makes your blood in your body? Your marrow. No marrow, you have no life. No matter how strong you are and how tall you are, you have no life. The Word gives us life. Trusting in Him will give you life. You want to get rid of your worry? You need to trust in the Lord. Don't forsake mercy and truth. Despite your circumstances you're in, you know, we see Joseph, he's not forsaking mercy. He's not forsaking the truth. And we see him continuing trusting in the Lord during this time. We don't see him cursing God. We don't see him angry at God. We see him that despite his circumstance, I'm going to trust in the Lord. What's the result of when we don't forsake mercy and truth? When we show them, when we internalize them, and that we trust? Man, it says, you'll find favor and high esteem with God, in the sight of God, and in the sight of man. And that's what's happening with Joseph here. See, God's favor should distinguish God's people from everyone else. It should be a special mark upon our lives. I tell you, God's favor is not limited to your circumstance or your situation. And we see this with Joseph. God's favor can find you wherever you're at. even during the hardest times of your life, and you wonder, like, does God even know what I'm going through? He does. The question is, what will you do with your circumstance, and how will you respond? See, God's favor can find you in a dysfunctional home. God's favor can find you in an abusive relationship. It can find you in a dead-end job. It can find you even if you didn't go to college. God's favor can find you even if you don't have the skills. God's favor is not limited, and you can't box it in. God's favor doesn't make you arrogant. It makes you humble. Here's why. Because you realize you could not do it on your own strength, in your own power. And we see, as we saw last week, there's a little bit of an arrogance with a 17-year-old that's getting two different dreams about his brothers bowing down. He seems to be rubbing it in. And God's like, Joseph, I have some discipline, I have some training which I need to do through you to prepare you for what I have for you up ahead. For those who know the story, you know what happens. God is preparing Joseph for what's up ahead. So in your difficulty, you can experience God's favor. And you will also experience God's discipline. Discipline can go one of two ways, okay? Discipline biblically is God getting his attitude adjustment paddle and tanning your hide, right? That's not fun. But the other one that oftentimes gets missed is that God's discipline sometimes is like training an athlete to get prepared for game day. And of them, of having these athletes, they're weight training, they're running, they're practicing, they're looking at technique, they're getting them ready for game day. And there's some difficulty in which, listen, you will go through in life, and it's not that God is punishing you, it's not that God hates you, it's that he is preparing you. And right here for Joseph, God is preparing him and a household to get prepared for something that he has for him up ahead. And he's molding him, and he's molding you. See, some of you may not have the favor of God because you want to do things your own way, and you're too stubborn to let God have the credit. You're focused on how smart you are, how you've made your own money, how you've made things your own way. And I always appreciate people who are hard workers, who have buckled up and just gone to work. I get that. But you see, there's no question God expects us to do our part. But easily in life, pride can seep in and we go, I don't know if I really needed God. And we don't even see all that he has done. See, I believe when we see how blessed we are and we are content, God blesses us more because he knows we can handle his blessings. That when God shows his favor on us and he has humbled us, it won't puff us up. Every one of us here, every one of us, I believe, we want to experience and have God's favor in our life. The favor of God is a guarantee of his presence and provision to accomplish his will through your life. I have the confidence to know that God is for me and with me to accomplish all that he has called me to do. I have the divine ability from a source that is higher than me to seize opportunity and overcome opposition because Jesus is fighting for me. You see, favor is God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. And I think of the people in the Old Testament, that had God's favor. Now, sometimes when we think that, well, if I have God's favor, then life should be easy. But that's not what we see. We study the life of Abraham and how God called him and promised him to have a heritage as the sands of the seashore, the Mount of Stars. And God did bless him. He eventually had a child when he had no business having a child at an old age. God moved him to a land where there was a drought. He had to go to Egypt for a time. Things didn't always work out the way Abraham thought they would work out, but God blessed. And he had God's favor. But also those times, despite even though they were difficult. I think of Isaac and Jacob and, of course, Joseph and Job. Job was the richest man in the East, the Bible says. And Satan seems to have an ability to go in front of God, at least a portion of heaven, and says, "Ah, Job, he only worships you because you've blessed him. You've made him rich and powerful. If I take let me take everything away from him, he'll curse you to your face and he'll surely die." And Job doesn't curse God. He asks God why, but he didn't curse him. And God ends up showing his favor upon Job, doubling what he once had in the end. Then there's Nehemiah, there's Ruth, and there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, highly favored among all women, the Bible says. Imagine Mary. In a time where living in a small town, a small area where everyone knew everybody, they knew things about you you didn't even know. If you grew up around a small town, you know what I'm talking about. And here Mary comes from a trip, and she's pregnant. She tells him, "Well, it's God's baby." "Sure, Mary, it's God's baby. We have not heard that excuse before. That's a new one." And how she was whispered about and talked about and gossiped about. She had God's favor. Didn't mean it was easy. You see, there are a lot of false teachings when it comes to God's favor. Sometimes when people ask for the favor of God in their life, they're expecting favors from God rather than the favor of God. You see, they want favors. They want God to hook them up. "God, hook me up, God. Set me up, God. But I'm not really all that interested in being submissive to your will." You see, there's a big difference between favor with God and favors from God. Favors from God is thinking that God is going to hook you up, and sometime in the future that you might pay him back. But you can't pay him back. Let me explain something. You can't pay him back. Favor isn't fair. Fairness ended when Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Favor isn't fair, and you don't want it to be. You see, favor from God is him being good to you just because he wants to be good to you so he can show the world how good he is. God wants to be good to you for another reason, the fact that he loves you. Just because we receive God's favor doesn't mean that our life is going to be easier. In fact, it oftentimes gets more difficult. You see, God designed you for a purpose, for a reason, and if he's going to show his favor among you, it's to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he has blessed you, he wants to use you for you to be submissive to his will. The question is, will you? Or will you bend underneath the weight of the circumstance in which you find yourself in? Joseph could have folded. Joseph could have said, "God, you've placed me in a situation in which I hate. God, you've placed me in a situation in which nobody is with me." But Joseph knew that God was with him, and that the Lord was for him. And God showed his favor upon him. And let me tell you, if you want to experience God's favor in your life, you folding and blaming God and being hateful towards him every time your circumstance isn't the way that you want is not going to work. That if you're going to praise him when things are good, praise God when things are bad. That's a mark. That's a mark that someone really is in the right relationship with God. Of saying, "God, I'm going to praise you in this difficult time. I'm going to praise you despite that I don't like the circumstances I'm in." And in time, you'll experience God do a work and turn things around. Maybe you're here and you're watching, and you're not a child of God. Let me ask you, what's holding you from becoming one? Maybe you have a lot of excuses. Maybe you have a lot of questions. There's nothing wrong with questions. But you've been living your life your own way, and you've made a mess. Why not give your life to Christ? Why not repent of your sins and ask Christ to be now your Lord and Savior? Or are you like a wild stallion, like a wild horse that says, "God, I want your blessing. I want everything that's good from the word. I want everything that you may offer, but I'm not going to submit and let you take the reins. Now is the time to say, God, I'm done fighting. I'm done running. I'm going to be submissive to your will. Here are the reins. Lead me and guide me this morning. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. And Lord, you show us favor and kindness and love in which we do not deserve. Lord, my prayer is that this morning that those who were here, those who are listening and watching, they may know Christ as their Savior, but they've been living their life their own way, only for themselves, and not looking to let you have glory in their life. They're missing out on the blessings of God. They're going off the island, the blessed island, to look and to find if there's something else in the world that, and what they will find is something that simply will not fill them. It'll leave them empty and feeling homeless. Lord, we're not alone. You've promised to be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. And if you're feeling alone here this morning, there's a Savior in the name of Jesus Christ. He wants to save you. He wants to change you. But you're going to have to ask. You're going to have to submit your life to Him. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we're so thankful, God, for our salvation here this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said,